page 643, starting with Jeremiah 47, verse 1. And it says this. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh struck down Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters are rising out of the north and shall become an overflowing torrent. They shall overflow the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. Men shall cry out and every inhabitant of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his stallions, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of their wheels. The fathers look not back to their children, so feeble are their hands, because of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper that remains. For the Lord is destroying the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. Boldness has come upon Gaza. Eshkelon has perished, a remnant of their valley. How long will you gash yourselves? Ah, sword of the Lord, how long till you are quiet? Put yourself into the scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet when the Lord has given it a charge? Against Ashkelon and against the seashore, he has appointed it. Concerning Moab. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Woe to Nebo, for it's laid waste. Kiriathaim is put to shame and is taken. The fortress is put to shame and broken down. The renown of Moab is no more. In Heshbon they plan disaster against her. Come, let us cut her off from being a nation. You also, O madmen, shall be brought to silence. The sword shall pursue you. Hark, a cry from Horonaim, desolation and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have made a cry. For the ascent of Lehith, they go up weeping. For the descent of Horonaim, they have heard the distressed cry of destruction. Flee, save yourselves. You'll be like a juniper in the desert. For because you trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. And Chemosh shall go into exile with her priests and his officials. The destroyer shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, for she would fly away. Her city shall become a desolation, with no inhabitant in them. Curses he who does the work of the Lord with slackness, and curses he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. Moab has been eased from his youth, and is settled on his dregs. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile, so his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him pourers who will pour him and empty his vessel and break his jars in pieces. Then Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as in the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. How do you say we are heroes and mighty men of war? The destroyer of Moab and his cities has come up, and the choices of his young men have gone down to slaughter, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction hastens swiftly. Grieve for him, all you who are around him, and all who know his name. Say how the mighty scepter is broken, the glorious staff. Come down from your glory and sit on the parched ground, O inhabitants of Dibon. For the destroyer of Moab has come up against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. Stand by the way and watch, O inhabitant of Aroer. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is put to shame, for it is broken. Wail and cry. Tell it beside the Arnon that Moab is laid waste. Judgment has come upon you, the tableland, upon Holand and Jazar, and Methath, and Dibon, and Nebo, and Beth Diblathaim, and Kiriathaim, and Beth Gamel, and Beth Meon, and Kirioth, and Bozrah, and all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, declares the Lord. Make him drunk, because he magnified himself against the Lord, so that Moab should wallow in his vomit, and he too shall be held in derision. Was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves, that whenever you spoke of him, you wagged your head? Leave the cities and dwell in the rock, O inhabitants of Moab. Be like the doves that nest in the sides of the mouth of a gorge. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his loftiness, his pride and his arrogance, and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his insolence, declares the Lord. His boasts are false, his deeds are false. Therefore, I wail for Moab, I cry out for all Moab. For the men of Kir Haresh, I mourn. More than for Jazer, I weep for you, O vine of Sibmah. Your branches passed over the sea, reached to the sea of Jazer. On your summer fruits and your grapes, the destroyer has fallen. Gladness and joy have been taken away from the fruitful land of Moab. I have made the wine cease from the wine presses. No one treads them with shouts of joy. The shouting is not the shout of joy. From the outcry of Heshbon, even to Eleallah, as far as Jahaz, they uttered their voice. From Zoar to Horonaim and Eglath Shelishiah. For the waters of Nimrim also have become desolate. And I'll bring an end in Moab, declares the Lord, him who offers sacrifice in the high places and makes offerings to his God. Therefore my heart moans for Moab like a flute, and my heart moans like a flute for the men of Kir Hareth. Therefore the riches they gained have perished. For every head is shaved and every beard cut off. On all the hands are gashes, and round the waist is sackcloth. On all the housetops of Moab and in the squares there is nothing but lamentation, for I have broken Moab like a vessel from which no one cares, declares the Lord. How it is broken, how they wail, how Moab has turned his back in shame. So Moab has become a derision and a horror to all that are round him. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab. The city should be taken, the stronghold seized. The heart of the warriors of Moab shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Moab shall be destroyed and no longer a people, because he magnified himself against the Lord. Terror, pit, and snare are before you, inhabitant of Moab, declares the Lord. He who flees from the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For I will bring these things upon Moab, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the shadow of Heshbon, fugitives stopped without strength, for fire came out of Heshbon, flame from the house of Shihon. It's destroyed the forehead of Moab, the crown of the sons of Jumot. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh are undone, for your sons have been taken captive and your daughters into captivity. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus far is the judgment on Moab. Concerning the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then has Milcom dispossessed Gad and his people settled in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Well, I will cause the battle cry to be heard against Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall become a desolate mound, and its villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall dispossess those who dispossess him, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is laid waste. Cry out, O daughters of Rabbah, put on sackcloth, lament and run to and fro among the hedges. For Milcom shall go into exile with his priests and his officials. Why do you boast of your valleys, O faithless daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring terror upon you, declares the Lord God of hosts, for all who are around you, and you shall be driven out, every man straight before him, with none to gather the fugitives. But afterwards, I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time when I punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, would they not destroy only enough for themselves? But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places. He is not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers and his neighbours, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, if those who did not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, will you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you must drink. For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a horror, a taunt, a waste, and a curse, and all her cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Gather yourselves together and come against her, and rise up for battle. For behold, I will make you small among the nations, despised among mankind. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart, and who live in the clefts of the rock, who hold the heights of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagles, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. Edom shall become a horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its disasters. As when Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbouring cities were overthrown, says the Lord, no man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her. Behold, like a lion coming up from a jungle of the Jordan against the perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom, and the purposes that he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. Even the little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of the fall, the earth shall tremble. The sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Bozra. And the heart of the warriors of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are confounded. For they've heard bad news, they melt in fear. They're troubled like the sea that cannot be quiet. Damascus has become feeble. She turned to flee and panic seized her. Anguish and sorrow have taken hold of her, as of the woman in labour. How is the famous city not forsaken, the city of my joy? Therefore her young women shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed in that day, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazor, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, struck down. Thus says the Lord, rise up, advance against Kedar, destroy the people of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall be taken, their curtains and all their goods. Their camels shall be led away from them, and men shall cry to them, terror on every side. Flee, wander far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, declares the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has made a plan against you and formed a purpose against you. Rise up, advance against the nation at ease that dwells securely, declares the Lord, that has no gates or bars, that dwells alone. Their camels shall become plunder, their herds of livestock a spoil. I will scatter to every wind those who cut the corners of their hair, and I will bring their calamity from every side of them, declares the Lord. Hazor shall become a haunt of jackals, an everlasting waste. No man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them, and I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. Well, do keep that text open. There is an outline of where we're going in the server sheets, and there is also a map, which we will get to in due course. And of course, at the end, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments about what we are considering today. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together. And as your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and sovereign. Amen. One way that people like to think about God is that there are different gods that have control over different territories. Historically, you see the idea very clearly with the gods of the Greeks. So you've got the god of Ares, the god of war called Ares. You've got the god of the weather called Zeus. And you've got the goddess of the harvest called Demeter. So different gods have control over different areas. But you can see the same idea today in the way that we can tend to link different religious beliefs and practices with certain parts of the world. So North Africa and the Middle East is Muslim. South Asia is Hindu. And then the West is Christian. And it's as if the different gods have different territories. So Krishna has control over South Asia. Allah has control over North Africa and the Middle East. And Yahweh has control over the West, at least for the moment. Now, one of the attractive things about such a view is that if your God has the bigger territory, then you're at an advantage. But you only have to look at history to know that kingdoms come and go, so that the gods associated with those kingdoms come and go, which is, of course, somewhat unsettling. And indeed, if your God is looking like it's losing ground, well, there might well become a point where it's prudent to abandon that God and adopt another. No, switch sides, as it were, to the God who is the one who is gaining the ground. Well, this is the penultimate sermon in our series on Jeremiah. And I have a bit of a puzzle for you. To whom is Jeremiah a prophet? Now, you might think that's an easy one. Jeremiah is a prophet to the people of Judah. I mean, Jeremiah has been warning the people of Judah that God's judgment is coming because of their idolatry. Jeremiah's prophecy is a prophecy about the fall of Judah and Jerusalem, and that the people should surrender to the Babylonians who will conquer them. Jeremiah is a prophet to the people of Judah. In many ways, it's what you expect. God raises up prophets to speak to his people. Jeremiah is one of Israel's prophets to warn Israel. Or so we might think. But what then are we to do with Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5? Have a look. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I'll pick it up at verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, that is Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. In chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that Jeremiah is the prophet to who? The nations. Not Israel, but the nations of the world. Yet most of the book is about the fall of Judah and Jerusalem. So if he's a prophet to the nations, why does he spend most of the book talking about Israel? Now, if we were to run with the idea that different gods have different territories, then we would expect Israel's prophets to speak only to Israel. Israel's God and her prophets would, as it were, be restricted to a particular territory, in this case, Judah and Jerusalem. But if Israel's God appoints a prophet to the nations, as in the case of Jeremiah, where does that leave the idea that different gods have different territories? Jeremiah chapter 46 begins a new section to the book of Jeremiah. And it consists of a series of prophecies directed at the nations. Chapter 46, verse 1 stands as a superscription to the entire collection. It's there on page 672 of the Church Bibles. Chapter 46, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the nations. And the various nations are then named. So chapter 46 concerns Egypt. Chapter 47 concerns the Philistines. Chapter 48 concerns Moab. And then chapter 49 concerns Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazar, and Elam. And at this point, you can see where these different nations are on the map on the reverse side of your outline. So if you grab that, now don't tell Tom that I printed this because I've blown the budget on the toner. Now, there is something missing from the map, Judah. So let me just tell you where Judah is. So can you see where it says Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom? Yeah? Just to the left of that, there's like a little almost dark needle with a bit at the top and a bit at the bottom. Okay? So that bit there, the top coloured bit is the Sea of Galilee. And then the bottom bit is the Dead Sea. And so Judah is just to the left of the Dead Sea. So if you have a pen, you can put a little dot just to the left of that bottom bit of the needle. And that is where Jerusalem is. And you can see that Judah is a little nation. And the nations in question are effectively the nations that surround Judah. For a start, Judah is in the middle of the two big superpowers. So you can see Babylon to the north, Babylonia, and then Egypt to the south. And one of the things we've seen is that Judah is constantly trying to work out who is going to win in order to pick the winner and make an alliance with them. But as well as the two superpowers, you also have the smaller nations that surround them. And the prophecies are prophecies of judgment on those nations. Okay? Now, sometimes the reason's not given. So the judgment on the Philistines in Jeremiah chapter 47, for instance, in that case, I mean, maybe the reason is just too obvious. I mean, the Philistines were always a people who were opposed to God. But if you take the judgment, say, on Moab, in the next chapter, a number of related reasons are given for it. So let me show you. The first is Moab's pride. So chapter 48, verse 29. Chapter 48, verse 29. We've heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his loftiness, his pride and his arrogance and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his insolence, declares the Lord. His boasts are false, his deeds are false. Then there is Moab's idolatry. So chapter 48, verse 35. I will bring an end in Moab, declares the Lord, him who offers sacrifice in the high places and makes offerings to his God. Thirdly, Moab defied the Lord. Chapter 48, verse 42. Moab shall be destroyed, and be no longer a people, because he magnified himself against the Lord. And fourthly, Moab ridiculed Israel. 48 verse 27. Was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves that whenever you spoke of him, you wagged your head? And actually, for this last one, we might consider how the promises of Abraham are her reason for judgment. And it's because of these things the Lord God is going to send destruction on them. So in terms of Moab, chapter 48, verse 8, the destroyer shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. And then picking up at verse 44, he who flees from a terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. I will bring these things upon Moab, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Now, we might think that these prophecies are simply a prediction of history. And it is, after all, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon who, in the large part, are the ones that are going to bring about the fall of these nations. And so we might think that God's simply telling us in advance that these things are going to happen, you know, like a commentary on world affairs. And we might even go as far as to say that he permits them to happen. But that's not what the text says. It was God who was being defied, and God who was doing the punishing. Nebuchadnezzar was only an instrument. Now, from a purely human perspective, it is Nebuchadnezzar who's doing the destruction. But it was God who was the offended party. And Babylon was the means, but the Lord was sending the destruction. Why is it happening? Because God wants it to happen. When will it stop? When God says. God is not the passive permitter, but he is sending the disaster. Now, one thing that you may have spotted as we read through the passage are various verses that speak of the reconstitution of these nations that will follow after their destruction. So with regards to Moab, you can see it there in the final verse of chapter 48. So 48 verse 47. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus far as the judgment on Moab. We've seen it already concerning Egypt, chapter 46 verse 26. I will deliver them into the hands of those who seek their life, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers. Afterward, Egypt shall be inhabited, as in the days of old, declares the Lord. But you also see it in the same sort of thing concerning Ammon in 49 verse 6. But afterward, I'll restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord. And then again concerning Elam in chapter 49 verse 39. But in the latter days, I'll restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. Now, we might think that these verses are a sign of God's mercy. God will bring judgment upon them, but he will also show mercy and restore the fortunes of these nations. In the midst of God's judgment on the nations, there is still mercy. This is not their end. There will be a moment of great destruction, but it's going to end in reconstitution. But these verses also signal to us that this is not the final judgment. The destruction of the world wasn't final. And that's because it was not the final judgment. It's a partial judgment. This is the judgment on the nations at this point, some of whom God is going to restore. Well, how then are we to put all of this together? Jeremiah is a prophet to the nations, yet most of the book is about the fall of Judah and Jerusalem. Yeah, we have these few chapters at the end of the book that speak of the destruction of the nations. How does the fall of Judah and Jerusalem relate to the destruction of the nations? Well, if Jerusalem is not to be spared, then the sinful nations around her will not be spared either. Most of the book is about the fall of Judah and Jerusalem, but this implies the judgment on the whole world. When God comes with the judgment of his people, He is coming with part of the judgment of the whole world. Yet this is only to be seen as a partial judgment. In Jeremiah's day, God's final judgment of the world would not begin until, God's final judgment of the world would not begin until the death of Jesus. See, we can't understand the death of Jesus unless we know the judgment of God. On the cross, God was judging his people. The punishment that was due to them was borne by Jesus. And his sacrifice brought our forgiveness. The final judgment on the world has already begun. And this anticipates the judgment on the whole world. It can be tempting to think that Easter is a Christian festival, a time when Christians remember the prophecies concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus for them. But it is also, if you can put it this way, a prophecy to the whole world. For with the cross, final judgment has begun and will end with the judgment of the whole world. The implication for us is not to fear, especially the nations of the world, for judgment is coming on them. God is going to remove his enemies and bring peace to the people of God. And the message comes as a warning to the whole world. Final judgment has already begun, and refuge is to be found neither in the nations, neither in their gods, but only in the Lord God. Let me pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the puzzles that we find in your word that help us to think about how your word fits together and makes sense. And as we learn that Jeremiah is a prophet to the nations, we thank you that we see that more clearly as we see that your judgment on Judah is of a piece with your judgment on the whole world. And if you will not spare your own people, you will not spare the sinful nations that surround them. And Father, we thank you that this anticipates your final judgment. And we thank you that in your death, in the death of your Son, that it is him who takes your final judgment of your people upon himself and brings forgiveness. And we thank you, therefore, that that signals that the final judgment on the world has begun. We thank you for the confidence that gives us in you and the security we have, knowing that as kingdoms come and go and rage against you, that we are safe as your people, and one day we will enjoy rest with you. On the same hand, all the more urgency for the nations of the world to realize that judgment has begun and they repent for the forgiveness of their sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, would anyone like to ask a question or make a comment? It's a funny one. Chapter 1, verse 5 is an easy one to miss. You just assume that he's a prophet to Judah, but then it's really not till the end that it all comes together. Everyone happy? You can keep the maps. It's funny, isn't it? Like Judah, they're fairly insignificant, are they? It's not a straightforward place to live, surrounded by two superpowers and the other nations. You can see why they're always feeling up against it. All happy? Go on then, Ricky.
Here's a comment.
Comments, yep.
Thankful how you described this as a partial judgment. I guess this is a comment that could be applied to many of the judgments we see in the Old Testament. We can recoil at the detail. And yet it's partial. Even then, there's mercy, but then this is only a shadow of the final judgment to come.
Yeah, thank you. Let me just try and repeat the comment for the recording, but also demonstrate I've listened carefully. So a comment about just striking how what we've read about is just a partial judgment to, with the nations. That's just a shadow of the final judgment. And then actually then how that both gives us, helps us to see what Jesus has done for us in terms of taking that judgment, but also the urgent need for the nations to come to their senses. Yeah, and just on the partial thing, it is interesting because I think sometimes we think the judgments in the Old Testament are the bad ones, because you know, it's fairly, you know, it doesn't pull any punches. And this is one of the things about reading Jeremiah. I mean, who would have picked ever to preach on the passage we picked today? It's just because that's the next few chapters that we're looking at, and if we're committed to reading the whole Bible, then you have to read these chapters. But to think that's only judgment in its diluted form, actually the whole thing is ramped up and amplified. God hasn't changed, and we're not to think, oh, that was back then, but actually that's what that's the character of God's anger. Which I guess, you know, is Easter, I guess Christians particularly focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus, although I guess we'd be a church to say, well, we focus on that throughout the year. you think that was no small cost that the Son endured for us, because the judgment we just read in, that is nothing compared to the judgment that Christ took for us. I guess it'd be hard not to be full of gratitude and love for him, for what he's done for us.